Tonight I'll be preaching on the subject that we ought to believe the Bible like Jesus believed the Bible. We ought to have a love for the Bible, a confidence in the Bible, a respect towards the Scriptures, and a faith in the Scriptures after the example our Lord Jesus has set. We ought to believe the whole Bible and believe it is God's Word and live like it. So tonight, we're just going to go through various scriptures and examine what Jesus really thought about the Bible. There's some people who say they believe in the Bible, but only believe in part of it. Or they say they believe it and then don't really believe what it says, but believe in it as a concept. But we ought to believe the Word of God like Jesus believed in it. I read of a pastor of a Presbyterian church years ago out in California. He was preaching on the virgin birth, and as he was preaching, he said, you know, if you don't believe in the virgin birth, you might as well, you're not going to believe anything else in the Bible. Because if that's too hard to believe, and everything sort of anchors on one another, then there's no sense confessing you believe the Bible. And then he started going, and he said, you know what, if you don't believe in the virgin birth, you just rip it out of your Bible. And as he was preaching, he ripped it out of his Bible and threw it out towards the congregation. And he said, and flipped the pages over and got to John 11. And said, if you're not going to believe in that Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, just tear it out of your Bible and be done with it. And he ripped it out and he threw it up. And he went on a few different things and just kept ripping pages out of the Bible. And he said, now what do you have left? If you don't have the miracles, what do you have left in the New Testament? He said, you got the Sermon on the Mount, but why believe the Sermon on the Mount unless a divine Christ preached it? If you're not going to believe one part of the Bible, there's no sense believing any of it. And then he dismissed them. And one of the church members stood up and said, no, we want some preaching. And then somebody else said, yeah, we want preaching. And so he started he preached for another 50 minutes, they said. But while it's dramatic, and I wouldn't have ever done that, treat the Bible like that, the sentiment of what he was saying is true. It was sort of a shocking way to illustrate it, but it's a fact that if you're not going to believe one part of the Bible, then why should you believe any other part? You know, if you're going to start in Genesis and say, well, you know, God didn't really create the heavens and the earth in 6 24-hour days, how far into the Scriptures do you have to go before you can start believing what it says? I mean, can you believe it when it gets to Cain and Abel? Can you get it when it gets to, or Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Noah? Abraham, Moses, how far do you have to go before you start getting into the truth? No, that is a naturalistic and a unbelieving way to look at the Bible. If we're going to be followers of Christ, then we need to believe, have faith in the Christ of the Bible. And if you believe in Jesus, then you ought to believe the Bible like Jesus. If you don't believe the Bible like Jesus, then why do you want to be Jesus' follower? If you can't trust him to be your guide in how to read the Bible and follow him in that, then why trust him to save your soul? If you can't believe what Jesus said and you can't believe his view of the Holy Scriptures, then why should you follow him unto salvation? But we are God's people, and we know that Jesus is the Savior, and we know that he has saved our souls, and he is a sure guide on how we ought to believe and treat and love the Scriptures. There are way too many people that have a doubt about the Bible, and they look at the Bible from a rationalistic, natural viewpoint, that they treat the Bible just like any other book, and they'll cut it, and they'll parse it, and they'll twist it, and they'll explain it away. But that's not how Jesus viewed the Scriptures. And so tonight, as we're going to look at a lot of passages where Jesus talked about the Bible or mentioned things of the Scriptures. And by the end, I hope that we could have a pattern by which we ought to believe the Bible and how he treated the Scriptures and his sort of doctrine of Scripture. So that's the plan for this evening. First of all, Jesus believed in the history of the Bible. He believed the historical accounts of the Scripture. Jesus did not look at the Bible and think it was a myth or think it was a story or an allegory. There are many people who will say they believe the Bible, but then they apply their own tactics to the scriptures and twist it to where it'll say whatever they want it to say. They say, I believe the Bible, but then they think the Bible's a myth. They believe the Bible, but they say it's an allegory. They say they believe the Bible, but not as a historical document. I recently heard a man say, who claimed to be a Christian, and says that he believed the Bible, but he said, well, you're not supposed to take it literally. He said, the resurrection and the miracles and the Old Testament accounts, he said, those are moral tales that we tell, sort of like, the fairy tales or the fables that people used to tell their kids to teach them a lesson. And that's all the Bible is. He said, I believe it. He said, you just don't believe it literally. You just don't believe it. You don't take it for what it really says. They're allegories. Well, that's not how Jesus believed the Bible. That's not how Jesus opened up his Old Testament. Now, this man, he may think himself an intellectual. He may think himself very sophisticated in his view of the Scripture. But if that's sophisticated, he's a lot more sophisticated than Jesus, because that's not how Jesus looked at the Old Testament. Jesus didn't view the Old Testament as allegory. He didn't view it as a metaphor. He didn't view it as a mere myth to teach a greater point. Now, it does teach us things, of course, but he believed it as true. The people, the stories, the events, they were true, and Jesus believed them as the truth. So let's just start scanning through some of the scriptures. The first thing, Jesus believed in the literal account of Adam and Eve in Matthew 19:4. And I tried to keep a lot of these just to the book of Matthew, since we'll be looking at a lot of scriptures. So we'll go some to Luke and John, but I tried to keep them to Matthew. Matthew 19:4. And Jesus said, he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Jesus believed the literal Genesis account of creation and of Adam and Eve. His answer for the question about marriage here was to go back to the book of Genesis and go back to the first marriage and go back to where God created them. God made them. They were not evolved. They were, it wasn't through the process of evolution. It wasn't through the process of millions of years. Jesus said, God made Adam and Eve, and he made them for this purpose. And he instituted marriage for this purpose. So in order for Jesus to use this as an authoritative account, he must have believed what it says and believed that Adam existed, that there was a real historical Adam and a real historical Eve. Now, there are many people who will take the Bible and say, well, Adam is sort of a metaphor for humanity, but there was no real Adam. Well, that's not how Jesus believed. Jesus read in the book of Genesis that God made Adam and Eve. He created Adam out of the dust, and out of Adam he made Eve, and that's what he believed. Jesus believed in the literal account of Cain and Abel in Matthew 23 and verse 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. So he's talking about the history of the persecuted people of God, and he said, from Abel to Zacharias. And he's calling to an account. Now, he wasn't talking about a myth. He's talking about real blood that was shed upon a real earth by a real person, Abel, who was killed by his brother Cain. Jesus believed in the literal account of Cain and Abel, not as myth, not as metaphor, but the historical account. Next chapter, we find that Jesus believed in the literal account of Noah, in Matthew 24:38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus believed that Noah built an ark, and he believed that the animals were put in the ark, and that God shut Noah up, and the rains came, and the ark was lifted up off of the water, and the earth covered the whole, or the flood covered the whole earth. And he said, just like that will be the times before the days of Noah. Now, the sophisticated intellectuals will say, well, there was no such thing as a worldwide flood. The scientists will say, there is no such thing as a worldwide flood. But Jesus believed that. And Jesus taught that. Why? Because the Word of God said that. And so Jesus' view of the Bible is it is true. And that it is real. And you are to believe the account of that. And so what do you do whenever the scientists on the Discovery Channel say, well, the Grand Canyon was made by this river that's been flowing through it for billions of years, and that's how it came to be about. Well, you say, well, that's not what the Bible says. That's not how the Bible says the earth is. That's not how we can know that there are seashells up on top of mountains, and how all these great events have occurred to shape and form the earth. The Bible tells us how. So are we going to believe the Bible like an unbeliever? Are we going to believe what we see like an unbeliever? Are we going to believe what we see like Jesus, based upon the truth of the Word of God? Now, they could say that this river cut through over millions and millions of years, and that's how the Grand Canyon came to pass. Or you could say, well, the Grand Canyon was created through the worldwide flood, and that river flows through where a canyon was made. You know, it just depends on where you want to start. Who's going to be your authority? Well, I choose to believe like Jesus believed. And he believed in a literal flood, and I'm going to believe in the literal flood. Jesus believed the literal account of Lot and his wife. So this one we'll look in Luke chapter 17. This is a short verse, but Luke chapter 17 and verse number 3. Well, I wrote verse 29. But the same day that Lot went down out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. In verse 32, it says, remember Lot's wife. So Jesus believed in a real Sodom and Gomorrah. We won't turn to that one, but in Matthew 11, he talks about that it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than Capernaum. But he believed that account. That there was a real city of Sodom. There was a real city of Gomorrah. That they were very wicked. And the Lord rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them. And he believed that the angels went and got Lot and his daughters and his wife and delivered them out of the city. And he believed that his wife turned around and looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus believed that account. That it happened just like the Bible says it happened. That was his view of Scripture. That the Bible said it, and it was true. And that's the way it was. He wasn't embarrassed by that fact. He wasn't intimidated by the unbelievers who laughed at that idea. Because the Sadducees laughed, and they thought it was kind of funny that somebody would believe in the miracles of the Bible, but Jesus didn't care what they believed. Jesus believed the literal account, the book of Numbers, of the fiery serpents. And we know that from the book of John, chapter 3, where the fiery serpents came in and started biting the unbeliever, biting the children of Israel and killing them. And God told Moses to make that brazen serpent and lift it up, and all who would look by faith to that brazen serpent would be healed of the snake bites. And Jesus says, likewise, the Son of Man must be lifted up, and all that look to him by faith shall be saved. Well, Jesus believed that was true and that was real. He believed in the literal account of manna from heaven. And he illustrated that in the sixth chapter of John, where the Jews wanted bread from heaven. He said, I'm the bread from heaven. So we look at that one in John chapter 6. verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So not only did he not deny that the manna came from heaven, he tells us that the Father is the one that gave the bread from heaven. So he indeed believes that there was true manna from heaven. And in verse 49, he says, Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. The Bible spoke of that, and Jesus believed as the Bible spoke. So no matter what it was, whether just the history of the Bible as the people and the places, but also the miracles Jesus believed. Jesus believed that Elijah prayed and stopped it from raining in Luke chapter 4 and verse 25. Jesus said, But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months when the great famine was throughout all the earth. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sephatiah, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. He believed the historical account of Elijah. He believed in the miracles of Elisha, and many lepers, in verse 27, were in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Nahum the Syrian. So he believed the stories of the miraculous healings of Elisha and his miracles. He believed that Elijah prayed and the heavens were shut up for 3.5 years. He believed that Jonah was swallowed by the great fish, and that in Matthew 12, and that there would be no other sign given as the proof of Christ than that as Jonah was swallowed by the fish, and after 3 days and three nights, so would the Son of Man be buried upon the earth. And so, Jesus ties the book of Jonah to his own resurrection as the proof. And he said, as that happens, so will my resurrection happen. And that will be the sign and the proof. And so what we have is Jesus showing yet again, even the miraculous accounts of the scriptures were to be believed wholeheartedly. And so Jesus believed the history of the scriptures. And as we go through and look how he treated the scriptures, we know that he read them, of course. Countless times he quotes and the Bible, and we know that he read the Bible. He preached from the Bible. Much of the Sermon on the Mount was an explanation of the true meaning of the Scripture. So he didn't just read the Bible, but he knew the meaning of the Scriptures. So it's one thing to read the words, but Jesus knew the meaning, the true meaning of the Scriptures. He read them. He quoted them. He quoted the scriptures while the devil brought his temptations towards him. In Matthew chapter number 4, Jesus quoted the scriptures on the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was Psalm 22 that he was quoting. So as he was in this great grief and pain, the scriptures was upon his heart and upon his mind. That is the attitude that we ought to have towards the Word of God. And in his greatest trials, where did his mind return to? Well, it can't return to the truth. It returned to the truth of the Word of God. And he quoted those passages. Jesus argued from the Scriptures. Just for an example, Matthew 12, in verse number 3. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did? All right, so Jesus ate the corn on the Sabbath, and they accused him. He said, Well, have you not read? Verse number 5. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath days the priests in the temples profane the Sabbath and are blameless? And then chapter 19 and verse 4. Have you not read? You know, we already quoted that one. Have you not read? chapter 22, verse 31. Again, he says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." So here Jesus, in all these examples and many more, he says, haven't you read? Don't you know? Haven't you gone back to the scriptures? You're asking these questions, or you're accusing me of things. Haven't you not read the scriptures? Don't you know what the Bible says about this? Jesus believed, not only believed the word, but he believed every preposition. Notice here in this text, he said, have you not read what God said to you? So here, just in this one section, Jesus says, haven't you not read what was spoken unto you by God? So Jesus believed that the Bible was the word of God, and that when you read the Bible, it is God speaking to you. It's not the Bible contains the word of God, but the Bible is the word of God. And when you read the Bible, you're reading what God is saying unto you. You're hearing from God when you read the Bible. And then he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Not I was the God of Abraham, or was, but I am. And from that one word, am, instead of was, Jesus says that we can know that God is the God of the living and not the dead. And so Jesus teaches about the resurrection from this. And so this is where the Sadducees were mocking him, because they said there was no resurrection. They were too sophisticated. They were the smart guys, the intellects, and they knew the Bible wasn't real. They knew the Bible was true, but not, you don't take it literally. You just it's there for tradition. It's a common text that we all have in common and love, but you don't really believe this stuff. And so they had this question to trip him up, and Jesus didn't get embarrassed because they laughed at him, and because they thought he was a fundamentalist, and because they thought that it was kind of foolish for a man to actually believe in the resurrection. But what's he do? He goes right back to the scriptures. They didn't believe what the scriptures said. So, and what does Jesus do? He goes right back to the scriptures and says, have you not read what God said to you? And he condemns them for not believing the scripture, and he condemns them for not knowing the scripture. About a month ago in our Sunday school class, we were going through some ways people will attack the Bible. And we see where what they will want to do is argue about things, but they don't want you to talk about the Bible. So I don't believe the Bible, so you can't talk to me about creation and use the Bible because I don't believe it. And we talked about how that would be like if you were in a fight with somebody and you had a gun and they had a knife, and they said, put your gun down because I don't believe in guns. And then you put your weapon down, and then you fight them barehanded and they have a knife. Right? The Bible is our weapon. It is our sword. And I'm not going to lay my sword down just because somebody doesn't believe in swords. I'm not going to lay my weapon down just because somebody doesn't like my weapon. Right? So Jesus didn't do that. They laughed about the authority of scriptures, and Jesus said, no, have you not read? And then he points to him to the preciseness of the word of God. He expounded the scriptures there in the book of Luke 24. He started with Moses and went through all the scriptures, opening up and expounding all that the scriptures had to say about him. So he, not only did Jesus take the scriptures, but he preached the true meanings of the scriptures and show how they pointed to him. So when Jesus read the Bible, he read the Bible knowing that it pointed to him. And he expounded them and explained them. He didn't say, well, the Bible could mean anything. There's not really any way to know what it really means. No, he opened it up and showed them what it meant. That it does have a meaning, and it can be known, and it can be understood. And that's how Jesus believed the Bible. Not that it was a mystical book that cannot be understood or means certain things to certain people at different times. No, it was a book that had a meaning, and it had an author, and it was true. And he opened up this truth from the scriptures. So in Luke 24, 44 through 49, he does that with them. he expounds the truth of those scriptures. Jesus, in the Gospels, quoted from the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Psalm, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Malachi. He believed the Old Testament. He spoke of the law. He spoke of the Psalms. He spoke of the prophets from the entire book. So whenever he said from Abraham or from Abel to Zacharias, he was talking about a chronological view of the scriptures from the beginning to the end, the whole thing, law, prophets, Psalms. He believed the Old Testament as the scriptures, as the Word of God. So if we're going to believe the Old Testament, if we're going to believe the Bible, we need to believe it like Jesus did. What it says and as it says, then the whole thing, and not just parts of it or not just convenient parts, but the whole thing. And we ought to look at the Scripture, the whole of Scripture, as the Word of God. And we know, and we're New Testament people. But that doesn't mean that we don't read the Old Testament. That doesn't mean that there's nothing for us in the Old Testament. Because Jesus preached from the Old Testament. The disciples preached from the Old Testament. Jesus says in Luke 24 that the Old Testament talks about him. So we can go to the Old Testament and see Christ in the Old Testament. I read a story where Chuck Swindoll took a poll of his congregation regarding the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament and asked him what it was. And he said some of them thought Habakkuk was a Jewish holiday. It said some thought, it said one person said it was a village in Vietnam. Another thought it was some new kind of game that had just come out. And one person thought Habakkuk was a disease of the lower back. And, you know, he told the story, but I think it made him look probably just as bad as his congregation did, because, you know, his people didn't know that that was even a book of the Bible, let alone know what it was about. You know, we ought to know the scriptures. We ought to know the Bible. And yes, it's a big book, but you know what? There's only one way to tackle a big book. You tackle a big book like you tackle a big steak. You get one bite at a time, right? You don't eat the whole thing at once. You start with one bite and keep on going. So that's how you read the Bible. And you know, you'll never read through a big book if you don't start someplace and just take off and go. But Jesus believed the whole of Scriptures. Well, what about Jesus' doctrine of the Scripture? Well, we can see that, and we already have seen a little bit of it, but we also see it in John 10:35. And this sort of encapsulates a lot of the doctrine of the Scripture of Jesus. John 10:35. So they were charging him with blasphemy because he said him, in verse 30, he said, I and my Father are one. And they said, well, that's blasphemous. You can't say that you're equal with God. You're making yourself God being a man. And Jesus answered and said in verse 34, is it not written in your law, I said, you're gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. And so they said, you can't say that you and the Father are one, because then you're saying that you're God, and that's blasphemous. Well, Jesus said, what about Psalm 86:2, where the scripture referred to men, your gods? Not that they were deity, or they had the power of God, or were equal with God even. But the Hebrew word can referred there, it showed that it can refer to the rank of a person and the authority of a person. So what the Lord was saying was, among the men, they were gods among men in the sense that he had given them the authority in his word. Now that's what Psalm 82 or 86:2 says. And so what Jesus said was, he argued this, that if the Old Testament can use that term and refer to the Hebrew magistrates, and these men that God had placed in this position of authority, if the Word of God can call these men that, then it would not be wrong or blasphemous to use the same word referring to himself, the Messiah, and thus he did not sin. Now, of course, Jesus and the Father are one, that Jesus is deity. But what Jesus showed them, because they said, you can't say that. And he said, well, what about Psalm 86:2? And then he said, the scripture can't be broken. And what he was saying here is that the scripture is consistent. It is perfect. It is pure. It is authoritative. And you cannot say that is blasphemous if the scripture uses the same word in context of men who God had given authority. Well, what happens in today's world is we come across a scripture like that and we say, well, actually in the Hebrew, it means this, that, and the other, and you know, and try to explain away or soften the blow or any such thing like that. But what Jesus said is, no, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible meant. And the scripture can't be broken. Whatever the Bible says is true, and there's no contradiction in it. And that was Jesus' view of the scripture. Now, the Pharisees would take the scripture, and when they would bump their head up against it, and it didn't go along with what they thought, well, they'd twist the scripture until it fit with what they believed. But Jesus said, no, this is what the scripture says, and this is what I said, and they're in perfect consistency, and the scripture can't be broken, so you're wrong. I'm not wrong. I'm in line with the scripture. You're out of line with the scripture. And the scripture can't be broken. The scripture is perfect. It is pure. And it can't be wrong. So you're wrong. That was Jesus' view of scripture. It was authoritative. Back in Matthew 22, there was another debate that Jesus had with his foes, his adversaries, in chapter 22, verse 29. So this goes back to the Sadducees in that same account. And Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And then he goes on to explain, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. In verse 46, and said, no man was able to answer him a word, neither doth any man from that day forth asking me more questions. But what was Jesus' point here? Why were they wrong? He said, you're wrong because you don't know the Bible. See, the Bible is true. The Bible won't change. And so if what you think is contrary to what the Bible says, somebody's wrong, and it's not the Bible. If you come across the Bible and you think that you found a contradiction, one of two things have happened. Either you found a contradiction in the scripture that no one else has found in all these thousands of years. You know, if it's in the New Testament, nobody's found it in almost 2,000 years. And you're the first one to ever find it, and no one's ever answered that. Or you're wrong and you're mistaken. Now, a lot of people will read the Bible and find and say, well, I found a contradiction. The Bible must not be true. A Christian will read the Bible and say, well, this seems like a contradiction. I wonder where I messed up. I wonder how I'm reading this incorrectly. Because the scripture can't be broken. You do err not knowing the scriptures. That was Jesus' point. You think you know the Bible, but you don't believe the resurrection. You're wrong because the Bible teaches it. So that was Jesus' viewpoint of the scripture. If your belief, if your doctrine, if your thoughts are contrary to the scripture, then you're wrong. You're in error because you're against the scripture. Jesus believed it was true and it would not perish. In chapter 5 of Matthew, in verse 18, he said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So that means it's true. It will not change. It doesn't change with the times. It doesn't change with the fashions. It doesn't change with the opinions of men. And there is no scientific discovery that will come about that will disprove the Bible. The Bible is true, and it does not change. You can go through the scriptures and you can also see what Jesus thought about the inspiration of the Bible. For example, Jesus said that it was penned by Moses wrote this, and David wrote that, and Daniel wrote this. In the book of Mark, Luke, and Matthew, he refers to the human authors of the book. But he also believed in the inspiration of Scripture. So in Mark chapter 12, in verse 35, this was Jesus' view of how he got the Bible. Mark 12, 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said," now how did David say? We said it in the scriptures, 2 Samuel 23, 2. "David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand," etc. So what did Jesus say? David said it, David penned it, but how did he pen it? How did he write? How did he come to this? By the Holy Ghost. Through the inspiration, the inspired word of God, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. So what Jesus believed is that there were human authors of the book that were moved by the Holy Spirit as God gave them utterance and gave them the very words of God. So we've already seen where Jesus said what God has said unto you in the books of Moses. Here we say, see in the Psalms, where David said by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus believed that the Bible was the word of God, and it was penned by human authors as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, that the Bible is inspired. It is the word of God. And these men wrote the very words of God down to the very jot and tittle, the I's and the dotted I's and the cross T's, we might say in the English language. That down to the very last comma and periods, the Lord's word is true and inspired. Jesus promised that we believe in the authority of the Old Testament. He told that the New Testament would be the same, because he promised in John chapter 16, in verse 12, he promised that when the New Testament would come, it would hold the same truths and authority as the Old Testament. So John 16, verse 12 says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So this is speaking of what they would write in the future, that the New Testament will hold the same authority of as the Old Testament. How did David speak of that passage we just read of? Well, he was moved by the Holy Spirit. How does Jesus say the New Testament will be written? Well, the Holy Spirit will guide them in all truth. It's the same thing. They would read, they would repeat and write accurately exactly what took place. In John 14, 26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you." So how does John know what to write here? He's moved by the Holy Spirit to remember everything to happen, and the Holy Spirit moved him to write everything that the Lord wanted him to write in this Gospel of John. The New Testament is to be treated just like the Old Testament. True, inspired, perfect, pure, authoritative. And I ask, does your view of the Bible follow the pattern of Jesus? Jesus never doubted the Scriptures. Jesus didn't treat the Bibles like modern critics who doubt the histories and the events and the chronological events Jesus didn't believe as long as it went along with what the science of the day had in mind. Jesus didn't waver. He believed in the Word of God. Some might say, "Well, you don't really expect me to believe that story in Jonah's true, do you? You don't really expect me to believe that a man got swallowed by a big fish and got spit up 3 days later, do you?" Well, you don't really expect me to call Jesus a liar, do you? No, that's my reply to that. I do expect you to believe that. I'm not going to call Jesus a liar. I'm not going to say that Jesus was a fool. I'm not going to say that Jesus wasn't smart enough to understand what the Word of God was about. Jesus is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my God. And I am not going to doubt him and doubt his word and think that he had an unsophisticated way of looking at the Bible. And many modern scholars and many modern critics, even sadly, many modern pastors have that view. You just read the Bible and you take the Bible, you have to dissect it and treat it like any other ancient book. Well, that's not the case. I trust Jesus to save my soul. And so I trust him also to tell me the truth and to guide me in truth. And so I'll believe the Bible like Jesus does. You know, I read a scientific journal. I read it for studying for this message because I was just curious how often scientists are wrong. And, I wasn't going to find some gotcha thing written in the newspaper, but I wanted to find from a scientist how often they're wrong. And he said that scientists are wrong most of the time. Now, this man was a scientist. And he said they were wrong most of the time because while the method that we have is very sound, we don't have perfect knowledge about everything. And there are some things that we don't know. And so when we have a study, we say, well, this is what we think. And then you learn something else and learn out you were wrong. So that's why studies change and so forth. You know, and he said that and his whole point of the thing was we just need to be honest about it. He said, because when you lift us up as supposed to be perfect and speak with all authority, whenever we're wrong, he said, you're treating us as if we claimed infallibility to start. And he said, that's not the case. And there was an illustration he made, and he said, you know, we'll just put it like this. You know, if they have 1,000,000 experiments and 99% of them are right, he said, well, that's only 1% are wrong, but that's still a big number. 1% of 1,000,000 is still a big number to be wrong, right? And the only reason I say this was whenever you come to the Bible, people might say, well, you shouldn't believe the Bible because the science says this about evolution. The science says this about the creation. The science says the earth is 1,000,000 years old or however many millions of years. The science says this and this and this. Well, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe men or are you going to believe Jesus? Are you going to look at the world like men do, unbelievers, or are you going to look at the world like Jesus does? All through history, people have been saying, well, the Bible's wrong because it talks about this king and that king, and there's no such king. And an archaeologist goes and digs up something over in the Middle East, and lo and behold, there's the proof. I said, oh, okay, we were wrong. But there never was this city and that city. No one ever wrote about that except the Bible, so the Bible's wrong. They find some artifact from that city. People have been trying to prove the Bible wrong for a long time. Still, they haven't been able to. I believe Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Lord. I believe that Jesus is the truth. So I believe the Bible, no matter what the world says. Jesus never twisted the scriptures. He believed the whole Bible, the law and the prophets and Psalms. He studied the Bible. He preached the Bible. He believed the Bible was God's word. He believed it was free from error. And so as followers of Christ, we ought to have the same principles of the Bible as Jesus did. We ought to believe it's true. We ought to believe it's authoritative, and we ought to know it and love it and follow it. And so I pray this is an encouragement to you this evening to see how our Lord looked at the Bible and motivate us to look at the Bible the same way.